But I do plan to at least, go in a direction that would be a little different today, seeing that it is the fourth. Last year we talked about, is America a Christian nation? Now, how many of you were born in this country? You were born here. Raise your hand. Okay? If you were not born in this country, raise your hand. If you were not born here. Okay? And leave them up real quick, okay? I just want to say, how many of you were born in Jamaica? Okay, raise your hands. Who was not born in Jamaica nor in America? Okay? You weren't born in America? What's wrong with you? My wife, where were you born? In England. And Moya, were you also born in England? Okay. So what I want us to do, we're all going to direct our attention at Moya and my wife this morning. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But this morning, because we do have such a diverse congregation, you know, our country is in some perilous times. We're in a bad way right now, as they would say. There's a lot of things going on that I think churches and Christians should be talking about, but often we don't do that out of fear or out of maybe sometimes even ignorance. Well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? Or how am I supposed to go about it? And I want to draw your attention this morning to Psalm chapter 33, and we're going to start here, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about the message this morning, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. But we're going to talk a little bit about silence in America. And even, you know, this is not a slide for you to be quiet. It's more of just one slide for what I think many Christians, many churches, many people have done in this country. They have just gotten really quiet. Meanwhile, as Christians and the righteous have gotten quiet, the left, the liberal media, and the liberals in this country, and those who deny God or hate God, the humanistic, atheistic colleges or schools or people in Congress or Senate or leaders in this nation have become so belligerent and so outspoken that many Christians are afraid, or they just refuse to speak up. And portions of my message today are borrowed. And I want to make that clear. There's a man many years ago that is a German Jew that gave a speech. His name was Larry White. And as I was researching from last year to this year, always every year we have a July 4th message. And in July 4th last year, I drew your attention to why Princeton and Harvard and Yale were founded. I had pictures of each of those institutions. And as you see the seals and even the monuments built at Princeton, Harvard, and Yale, they were constructed to send out pastors and missionaries and teachers. And now today they deny God. Now today they diss God. They say there is no God. You are your own God. And last year we drew the parallels to, were our founders atheist or deist? Were they even Christian men? Because if you listen to the media today, it doesn't really matter. By the way, the Declaration of Independence, which is still, as we consider, a living document, and the Constitution of the United States, simply was that it declared our independence from our mother country. And some of you know what that's about. What it was, the mother country? It was England. And no disrespect to my wife and to her family, to Moya and her family, my in-laws. Back in those days, we know exactly why the pilgrims left. And yet many other people were brought to this country. Some came to this country to escape religious persecution. But what we have in our country today is something that's far different than over 200, 300 years ago. The church here in town, I would encourage you to go by there, drive through the graveyard. I don't usually encourage that to too many people. Drive through the graveyard, you'll see a lot of history. The First Church of Windsor, two of the oldest churches in America are in New England. One is right here in Windsor. Windsor was founded in 1633. Did you know that Connecticut was the first state that really put together a legitimate constitution? They were called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639. And in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, they said, we get together to glorify Jesus Christ and to follow the credence of the Word of God here in this country, here in this state. I wonder if our governor or past governors or mayors or senators or congressmen from this state even fully are aware of the founding of the state and why it was put into existence. 1633, Windsor was founded. It is the oldest city or town in this state. The pilgrims came over, as you know, and then they made their way down. By the way, the pilgrims weren't headed to Plymouth Rock. They were heading to Virginia. And as you study it out, they got kind of blown off course, and they ended up there by the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, that God had planned that. And they landed just north of here, and they established New England. I'll tell you, New England was once the place to be for all people. The colonies were established. In fact, I have something I want to give to you before we look at our verse. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut was the first written constitution. This is what they said. I just want to read two portions of this to you today. It says this: "For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence, so to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants and residents of Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield, are now cohabitating and dwelling in and upon the river Connecticut and the lands thereunto adjoining, and well knowing where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God." Here's one other portion I want to read to you. There were about 13 orders in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. You can research this out. Go down to the Capitol. Go down to the State House. You can go and you can see these things. It's really great history. Connecticut is a great historical state, but we are not what we once were. We are fallen far. Not only in the state, not only in this town, but in this country. And a lot of people say, well, this is not a Christian nation. And we've got so many religious groups, but groups came to this country to escape religious persecution. You know, one of the reasons that there was the Black Robe Regiment, or the Black Regiment as it was called, in the 1700s is because there were pastors and preachers all across the 13 colonies who were standing up in the pulpits and saying, "We will not obey King George." King George had made an edict that every one of the colonies needed to have an institutional religion placed. It had to be the Church of England. It had to be an Episcopalian religion that had to be established. And if you didn't go to that, you were out. And these preachers, Lutherans, Baptists, Puritans, Methodists, all these people started standing up and saying, "No way, no how." And the British government termed them the Black Robe Regiment. You are seditious. You can't talk like that. You know, there are certain things that if we talk about from the pulpit, or if you talk about from your office cubicle, you talk about even at the family reunion tomorrow around the barbecue pit, people are going to look at you like you're kind of crazy. You're going to talk about certain things that are just considered alternative lifestyles, and you're going to say, "No, that's sin. How? That's hate speech." You're going to talk about other things that deal with whether taxes or tax reform, or you talk about marriages between just men and women. How old of you, how archaic of you to think such ancient ways, get with the program and be modern about it. Because not only does our state legalize and say it's okay for men and men and women to get married, but so do a number of other states now, just New York 2 weeks ago. And yet, if you as a Christian or I as a pastor get before the pulpit and you get in your job and you say certain things, you could be labeled as a hater, someone that doesn't love, or a bigot, someone that doesn't love everyone. And yet this nation was founded upon the very principles of the Word of God. And look how far we've fallen. The very men who founded this country were men of God that came here to escape those very things that were found in England. And when they came here, he tried to still impose his rule upon them. And this is what we have today established. Listen to this last paragraph here. It says this here. The first order, I won't read the whole thing, but it basically says there's going to be election, is ordered, sentence, decree. There shall be a yearly 2 general assemblies according to the rule of the Word of God, and choice shall be made. And every one of these orders that was mentioned, it talks about the Word of God and God the Sovereign and God the Father and how that he had led them to this land. And yet we're trying to dismiss him. NBC just 2 weeks ago came under fire because when they said the Pledge of Allegiance, they took out "under God." It was at the U.S. Open. And a lot of people said, "Well, what is this? Oh, we're sorry. We just kind of slipped up on that." And yet God and his name is all throughout this country on every monument in Washington that talks about the founding of this great country. And yet, if we say something about government from the pulpit or from the office or even in the home, you're looked at as a nut. And so this morning, with that groundwork being laid, you can go ahead and label me that, because that's what I'm about to say. And I don't want to be controversial, but the Word of God definitely lays out some things that we have to say, lays out some things that we have to do as believers. And there is a time to stand up and call upon our Holy Father to say, God, we need some intervention. And God is doing some things in this country, and he's doing some things to this country right now, because men, not because of the sinners, there's always been sinners, but because the Christians refuse to speak up. They're silent. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. We know the story. Well, what we really know about is the whale or the great fish. And the reason the story takes great meaning to us is because Jonah said no to God. I don't think so, God. I'm not going there. I know those people are. They're crazy. They're murderers. They're wicked. And we've heard stories about the Ninevites, what they do to people that disagree with them. So Jonah said, God, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going the other way. And the Bible says that he got on a ship and God sent a storm. And the dudes on the ship, the sailors, said, what is up with us? They started throwing things overboard. They started casting lots, trying to see whose fault is this the God of the sea is angry with. And the Bible says in the book of Jonah that the lot, or basically our version of spin the bottle, it landed right on Jonah. And they said, you're the problem. And he says, you know what I am? I'm running from God. And they threw him over. The whale, the fish, whatever caught him, burped him up 3 days later on land in Nineveh. And he went and preached to these Ninevites, and they got saved. See, the problem wasn't with the Ninevites. They were doing what sinners do, and we are all sinners. No one is good. No one is righteous, the Bible says. There is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. So sinners do what sinners do, but Christians are supposed to do better because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're not what we used to be. And so Jonah went and preached after refusing God. And the message today that I have borrowed portions of from Larry White, who gave a speech years ago, a German Jew, I want to be very careful not only to give credit, but also to go very slowly so you can not misunderstand what I want to say and maybe what you need to hear. I know what I need to hear. In 1935, Will Rogers, I don't know if you've heard of him, Will Rogers said this about the government. He died on August 15th, 1935. He said this earlier in the year about the government of his day. Think of the 30s. Now, I won't ask how many of you were alive during the 30s, but I know that, some of you were. My grandfather lived during that day. My grandfather was born in 1912, and he died about 7 years ago. And my grandfather and the men and women who lived during those days saw a lot of stuff. And by the way, we are in maybe not the same type of depression or recession, but we are in it. I tell you what, just driving around this town and going around to visit people in other towns, even go see my in-laws, there are homes for sale everywhere, and no one can get their homes sold. People are losing their jobs. Even this weekend, almost 5,700 people in this state are going to be let go. And maybe even more to come. And that's just state employees. The Minnesota government has now in its second day of shutdown. California, they said Southern California is thinking of seceding from California. And California is so bankrupt right now. And then you've got Texas, you've got Arizona, you've got all of these crazy things. And you say, oh man, here, I thought I was coming to church to get encouraged today. I didn't feel like I was watching the news. Well, hang on, it gets better. And by the way, as the song says, I've read the back of the book. And when you read the back of the book, it says it's going to be okay. But it doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be easy. It's going to be tough. They said teenage unemployment is almost up to 30%. I remember as a kid going to get a job, it was so easy. I mean, I had jobs, any job that I wanted, for people in the church, people outside of the church. I remember having to work when I was like 12 years old. Working for a guy in the church, I'd get out of school. My dad said, you're going to go work for this guy? And all he did was go in and rip the inside of houses up, put roofs on, remodel stuff. And he says, you're a good grunt. You come and do it. I'll pay you a little bit of money. Here's a Coke and here's a pack of Nabs or a pack of crackers. And he says, here you go. I'll give you something to eat. And I worked for like 4 hours after school. Man, he paid me good. And then I went to work at a little restaurant, an ice cream eatery. And that was wonderful after school. But you know what, teenagers, that's a terrible sign of our economy. They can't even find jobs. College graduates, graduates that come out with their master's and their doctorates can't even find good paying jobs. Many of them living with their parents. Many of them still having to pay off the loans. I'm not painting the picture to you to say, woe is us, but to say that's reality. And it could and possibly will get worse. You know, there are a lot of things that if you just trace back in your mind, let's just go back 10 years ago. You remember 10 years ago? To me, 10 years ago, how I look at it, I could actually walk to the gate of the airport, even down the thing. And I remember even walking on the airplane to say goodbye to people. Hey, how you doing? Goodbye. And my mom is in there crying, put me in college. And 20-some years ago, get on the bus. I said, Mama, please get off. The pilot's saying, get off. But now, man, you can't do. There's certain things that have changed, and some for the better, a lot for the worse. But you remember what it used to be like. And I'm not saying by reading the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, that we have to go back to those days because those were the good old days. But there is something to be said, even in Israel's history, when they looked back and they had forgotten God and they thought they had progressed far enough to where God was more of an afterthought. He was an idea, and he wasn't so much of a person that you would stand before and give an account to. He was more of a this aura or this force or this being somewhere out there that just, you know, did nothing, said nothing, and meant nothing. And yet in our country, that's where we're at today. And it's not with the sinners. I'm talking about the Christians. By the way, people that are loud in this country, you know who they are, the militant homosexuals who get out there. And there's a church in San Francisco I just got a tape of just a couple of weeks ago because they had a speaker coming in to speak about pro-marriage issues. They had about 200 or 300 homosexuals got outside of the church beating on the wall, spitting on people as they were coming in and out. Cops did nothing about it. Militant, and not just that group, but many people, they're doing what sinners do, and Christians all the while sit back and are silent. And they don't say anything. Well, what am I supposed to do? I don't want to be labeled a bigot. I don't want to be labeled a homophobe. I don't want to be labeled someone that doesn't like women's rights or take the money from this. And you say, well, how does God even care about those things? Those are political issues. Keep God out of the government. My friends, we would not have government if it were not for God. Without God, there would be no foundation. Without God, there would be nothing that we have today with our laws that are set. I'm not here to necessarily change your mind about anything. I'm here to try to wake you up to say, you need to stop being quiet. You need to start speaking up. We don't have a problem speaking up when it comes to things that we love or that we're passionate about. And we are in a world, the Bible says, full of darkness, Matthew chapter 5, John chapter 15. We're in a world full of darkness, Romans chapter 4, chapter 3, and chapter 5. And yet, when we're in a world of darkness, God has set us as a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. And yet, many Christians are covering their light. They're very afraid for people to know. Maybe you got the 104.9 sticker on your car, and there's nothing wrong with that, or your little Jesus fish, or you got, you know, a cross, or you've got some type of religious paraphernalia that you wear. That, whatever, that's wonderful, that's great. But that does not substitute for a verbal, living, breathing example and witness to your neighbors, your coworkers, and those in your family. Just because you can put on a Christian t-shirt doesn't mean that you've done your duty for the day. Just because you come to church and wear your Jesus bracelet doesn't mean that you've done your duty for the day either. You have to speak up. It's not just my job to speak up. It's your job to speak up. That's why this country was founded. People wanted to escape what they were being told they had to do. And if you're like me, no, and, you know, and I see this in my kids because I was like this with my parents. I guess it is rebellion. You know, sometimes your parents would say something to you and you just bucked it. Maybe it was nothing big, but you wouldn't budge. You're just like, had that little stubborn rebelliousness. And I'm not saying that our forefathers and the people that found this country were that way, but there is a line that all of us must draw that none of us should cross. And you know what that line is. And maybe Americans have been lulled to sleep so long, comforted in this country and in their excess and their entertainment and all of the things that they have gathered, that they have forgotten what the line is. They've forgotten that they need to speak up, and they have far crossed that line, almost to the point of no return. I've heard it said from pastors and preachers of old time and evangelists that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed them so much so you can't even find a trace of them other than in the Word of God. And America is swiftly headed toward that place, if not already there. It's devastating to see. But Christians need to speak up. It's not enough for us just to sit back and not be engaged. We must be engaged. Here's our verse, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, look down at verse 12. It says this in verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people for whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, today I pray that in the short time we have remaining, God, you would bless your word. Lord, help me not to say something, Lord, that, Lord, would needlessly offend, unless, Lord, it is something from your word that could cut right to the heart. Lord, there are many believers who are just fast asleep, that are comfortable. They've been lulled to sleep over many years, maybe even many generations. And it's high time that we as churches and as believers, sons and daughters of God, Lord, that we stood up and said, enough, we need to return to righteousness. As you say in your word, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Lord, we are a nation full of sin. Lord, may we return to righteousness. May you exalt us once again. Lord, I pray it is not too late. Lord, we love you today. I pray that you bless your word, bless portions of this speech that I'm going to read this morning and portions of your word that we'll read as well. For it's in your name that I pray and ask all these things. Amen. Let me begin with a story about an incident that took place a few years ago as a prominent pastor was invited to a Christian university on the East Coast to address the student body. Upon his arrival on the campus, he was greeted by the president of that college, a distinguished-looking older gentleman with white hair who spoke with a decided German accent. As they walked to the chapel that day, the president requested permission to say a few words to the students before the service began. And of course, you don't say no to the president of his own campus, so permission was granted. After the student body had gathered, the old gentleman walked to the podium with a straightness that only a German has, and he looked over the students assembled there, the picture of dignity and composure, gazing into their eyes. In front of him, he began, "For you, today is a day like any other, but it is an extremely important and painful day for me." Silence fell over the room. The students noticed that as the old gentleman spoke, tears began to stream down his face. This uncharacteristic display of emotion stunned the student body, and it riveted their attention. "Today is November the 9th, he continued, "the 50th anniversary of the night of the broken glass. On this day in 1938, Nazi thugs moved through the cities of Germany, smashing windows of Jewish homes and shops, burning synagogues, innocent people, men, women, and children were beaten and killed simply because they were Jews. I was there as a young man," he sobbed. "I can still hear the sound of the shattering glass. There were many of us who were Christians then, and we did nothing. We looked the other way. We did nothing. That was the beginning of the Holocaust because the Jew haters knew that no one would stop them. No one would stand in their way." The old man went on to quote the words now inscribed in the Auschwitz Memorial in Poland, the place where so many died. "Never again," he pleaded. "Christian young people, we must never let it happen again." I want to kind of paint a picture this morning, that's a portion of what this gentleman said, about what's taking place in our country. Some of the stats I want to read to you this morning are not necessarily new. Some of them are about a decade old. Some of them are maybe 2 years old. But it's happening again in this country. And can I kind of paint it out to you? It's happening today as the innocent boys and girls are being slaughtered in an age-old Holocaust that has seen nearly 40 million boys and girls brutally put to death. That's what abortion is. That's in this country. The year that I was born, it was legalized. 40-plus million babies have been put to death. is happening again as families are fractured and marriages are broken, while self-obsessed people pursue the immediate gratification of their desires. It's happening again as militant homosexuals pursue absolute approval, complete acceptance, and preferential legal treatment for their perverse lifestyle. That's the country we live in. It's happening again as our young people lose their way and often their lives in a maze of alcohol and drugs. And the corridors and the classrooms of our land are littered with the bodies of murdered teenagers. And it's happening once again as the nation's leaders wallow in decadence and deceit, while the people in this country look on in apathetic indifference. For while the killing goes on, the nation is led down the path of destruction. The church and pastors stand silent and afraid. The country that we love, America, is fighting for life, not against the military power of a foreign country, but against principalities and powers of this dark age. But you and I, as sons and daughters of God, even more so, those of you here today, are body, part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, are being called upon to take a stand in this moment and in this hour. To compare what is happening in America today to Nazi Germany is no mere flight of rhetorical exaggeration. This nation is heedlessly stumbling toward darkness. Look around you and see the signs of the times. Look beyond the walls of our sanctuary and the comfort of our padded pews to see the chaos, the corruption, and the confusion that is in our culture. We live in a society where passions are riderless horses, uncontrolled and uncontrollable, in which there is a desolation of decency, in which love has become a jungle emotion, lust has been exalted to lordship, sin elevated to sovereignty, Satan adored as a saint, and man magnified above his maker. That is humanism being taught in every university, not only here in Connecticut, but across this nation. And humanism and those types of things where man is exalted are seeping into our churches, where it's a feel-good religion, where it's not the authoritative word of God, it's the authoritative word of man. That if you say something that I disagree with, I'm going to take my ball and go home, and you hurt my feelings, you stepped on my toes, and how could you do that? So we just won't say anything that will hurt anyone's feelings. But yet the word of God, Jesus wasn't just warm and fuzzy, was he? He wasn't. Jesus came to set the captives free, but he came to seek and save the lost, and he says, I've come to bring a sword between the family. Because many of you know when you came to Christ and faith in Christ, it did separate your family. It did something to you, a change in your life, and you're not the same anymore when Jesus saved you. Maybe you're not perfect, but you're different, and your family, your friends, your coworkers, people see you. You know why it's so difficult for born-again Christians to be actors and actresses in Hollywood? You know why it's so difficult to be born-again Christian in Washington, D.C.? You know what's so hard sometimes? Even to be born again in many churches, because they're not telling the truth. There is no truth found in them. And yet as Christians, just don't talk too loud. We don't want to rile anybody up. Well, I praise God for the men and the women who started and founded and prayed over this country, and they would not keep quiet. That's why we have the right to worship today, freely as we want to. Because of the blood of those who died for our freedom. And even today, soldiers, men and women, are standing guard around the world in this country, protecting our freedoms. And many people don't even know what July 4th is all about. It's about barbecue, fireworks, and fun, hanging out with family and friends, and, you know, waving the flag a little bit. And, well, someplace you can't really wave the flag because it's not right, and you can't do that, and because, you know, the flag's kind of obscene. But we can burn it, though. But, no, we've forgotten all what America was founded on. And as this gentleman is saying, it's not too far from where Nazi Germany was. Americans have come to dwell in an Alice in Wonderland world of fantasy, of self-delusion. Everything has been turned upside down and inside out in America. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. Good is bad, and bad is good. Normal is abnormal. Abnormal is normal. True is false, and false is true. We are fast degenerating into a culture obsessed with selfishness, sin, death, and destruction. Man, if there's ever a day when we need a call back to God, it's today. You know, and it's not just about, I would say, throwing your TV out, pulling your radio out of your dash in your car, your van. It's not just about, you know, moving out of this country and say, well, I'm just going to turn off the TV and the radio. I'm not going to have read any magazines, any papers. You need to be engaged. You need to know what's happening. It's not enough for us to turn a blind eye. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says this, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. While many Jews were in captivity, some were sitting back in ease, basically. While brothers and sisters in this country and around the world are suffering persecution and having rights stripped from them. By the way, in Connecticut, the taxes just went up, just so you know. I didn't know if you knew that or not. It's ridiculous. It's wrong. And that's exactly what's happening in this nation. Promises that politicians make about not raising taxes. Remember, read my lips. Yeah, we'll hold that over them. But I'm not talking about being a blue dog Democrat or a rock rib Republican. God doesn't hold any ties to either party, and neither should we as Christians. It's high time that we rise above those political gains that are out there in our country, and we say enough is enough. And yet we try to put God in the Republican or the Democratic box. And I'll tell you what, I think God is sick of both of them. He's sick of it all. And as Christians, when we watch what's going on, it breaks our heart as believers because we know America was founded to be such a great nation, and yet we have fallen so far. And we can look back in the history, and if you go to a Christian or a private school, a Christian or a private college, they haven't rewritten the history of this nation as our public schools and our public universities have. And trust me, revisionist history reigns supreme in this nation. Just give it a few years, and Bill Clinton is now the greatest president that ever was. Just give it a few years, and some of the other presidents who did great harm and moral failings in this country, it was no big deal. It's all right to have a little bit of fun in the White House. And yet we excuse sin from the greatest of our leaders to the lowest people, and we say, well, if that's the best among us, then I guess that's the best that we can do as well. God calls it sin. It's wickedness. And it's high time that Christians stop being quiet and start proclaiming from the rooftops, God is sovereign. God is a just God. God is a God of love, but he will judge sinners and the righteous. And he calls them all to repentance. It's not a very popular theme or message that's given. And I'm not here to try to win friends and influence people. I just want to try to wake some of you up. As I feel like in my heart, I have constantly, she knows how it is, I yell at the TV sometimes. I'm like, I can't watch this. It's irritating to me. And the Bible doesn't say pick up your picket sign and go down to the Capitol and start picketing, or pick up an explosive pack and go down with someone that you disagree with, or go and send a nasty email or letter, or go by and bomb a clinic. The Bible doesn't teach that. Yet there are many Christians or religious groups out there that if you disagree with them, that's what they do. Jesus said, enter into your closet and pray. Pray for those who use you and hate you and despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. He talks about do good to them. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. It's such a strange thing when people are trying to destroy this very nation at its core, and we still pray for them. Because ultimately, Romans 13 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Not because you voted in an election. It's so funny. I saw a Ross Perot sticker the other day on some little bug car. And I remember that because I was in high school or just getting out of high school and college. And you remember Ross Perot? Yeah, Ross Perot. And I tell you what, Ross Perot. And I remember all of the little things. I don't know if it was on Jerry Springer or Oprah, but they had Ross Perot and George Bush and Bill Clinton all there together. And they were all going at it. And a lot of good ideas, a lot of good things. But a lot of people made a mistake about him, right? And you can see he didn't become the president, whether good ideas or not. See, often we get behind personalities and parties rather than the power of God. We're too consumed with someone that speaks well or does good or promises big things. And God hasn't called us to get behind a personality. By the way, they did that in the book of 1 Samuel to a man that was head and shoulders above everyone else named King Saul. And God took his hand off of him. He gave the people exactly what they deserved. And I pray to God that that's not what's happening in this country, because it is terrible right now. And it has been for a while. But people need to wake up to the reality of not only my prayer closet, but when I get into the ballot box to vote on important matters. And what we're seeing in this country is not only does your vote not count so often, but the judges are rewriting our law. We've got to pray. We've got to call out to God. We've got to do something. We cannot be quiet any longer. And I'll tell you what's so wonderful about our forefathers. You remember Nathan Hale, born right here in Connecticut. You remember what he said? I regret that I have but only one life to give or live for my country. And they hung him at dawn by an old oak tree, the British. He was kind of doing some spying, going back and forth, well educated. Remember Patrick Henry, twice the governor of Virginia, who really was a great orator. He was a lawyer, very well spoken. He says, give me liberty or give me death. As for what others may do. And in the context of that speech, they were debating, should we go to war with England? We don't have enough people. We've got farmers with pitchforks. And in the Congress, they were all sitting around talking about it. And he says, I don't know what path you may take, but give me liberty or give me death. I don't want to die a slave. And yet many people today, through the welfare system, are slaves to the state. By the way, if Uncle Sam can give it, Uncle Sam can take it away. We don't get our rights from the government. We get our rights from God. That's what the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence say. We have certain unalienable rights that we can't even give away ourselves. God himself gives those rights to every person. And yet, the state, this nation, our laws are stripping those things from people, and we sit idly by and say, well, what can I do? Let me go on here for a second. It was the great reformer Martin Luther who once declared, the preacher who does not rebuke the sins of the rulers through God's spoken word, spoken publicly, boldly, and honestly, strengthens the sins of the tyrants and becomes a partaker in them and bears responsibility for them. There's a verse that goes along with that. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you see someone robbing an old lady at the local convenience store and you're in there buying your candy bar, your Coke, or whatever it is, or you're just in the parking lot waiting for your family to come out and you see this thug rob someone and you sit there idly by and you do nothing, you're just as much liable. Can we say we're on a fast slope to hell in this country? And believers are sitting back and saying, well, what am I supposed to do? Turn up the volume. You know, and I love sports. I really do. But they have become such a huge distraction to those of us in this country. While there are so many games, so many things to be played, so many places to go, our country is slipping away and things are being done. By the way, a couple of years ago, you remember there are a lot of things in this state and in Washington that they do in the under the guise of night that we don't even know about. And I'm not trying to get all black helicopter on you. I'm talking about that's televised on C-SPAN, where they vote like 1, 2 in the morning on pieces of legislation that take away your rights as a citizen, as a person that lives and is born and is raised in this country, slowly taking it away. There's a book written by George Barnum many years ago. It's called Frog in the Kettle. Now, personally, I've never had frog legs, but I've heard they taste like chicken. I think everything pretty much tastes like chicken, if you haven't tried it. Rattlesnake, frog legs. But my grandfather, my dad, I guess they've tried them before. But you know how you cook a frog, right? I didn't know this until I read this book in high school. You have the kettle, a pot. You know what a pot is? Not that kind of pot, but you have a pot. You put it on your stove. You turn the burner on. The water's cool. You put the frogs in there because they like that water. And then you just slowly turn it up, and it gets warmer and warmer and warmer. Before long, they don't even know. They go to sleep, and then they're cooked. And then you can enjoy your frog legs that taste like chicken. And don't invite me over for that because I ain't coming. And I don't want to see it. But I will have lobster, thank you very much. But basically, this is exactly what's happening in our country. And by the way, even in our churches. If I fail to tell you the truth about God's word, then let's just turn up the heat a little bit. We'll get everyone to sleep. We'll have a few good programs. Have a few good laughs. We'll have a few good times. Some nice fellowships. But it'll all be over very soon. And we've got a lot of churches full of people that are just asleep. I know we've got a nation full of people that are just asleep. And it's high time we stop listening to the talking heads on TV and the radio. And go to the head, God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. By the way, I won't say that. Okay, I don't want to say that. Note how carefully Luther's words spoke. They ought to sear the conscience of every Christian and every pastor in America today. Preachers who do not speak out and Christians who do not speak out become a participant in the wickedness of the tyrants and bear responsibility for it. We are responsible for what has happened to America. When Adolf Hitler came to Germany in 1933, he scornfully dismissed the church and the pastors as an irrelevant force which posed no threat to the Nazi agenda for that great nation. He said, "I promise you that if I wish to, I could destroy the church in just a few years. It is hollow, it is rotten, it is false through and through. One push and the whole structure would collapse. We should trap the preachers," he said, "by their notorious greed and self-indulgence. We shall thus be able to settle everything with them in perfect peace and harmony. I will give them a few years' reprieve. Why should we quarrel about it? They will swallow anything in order to keep their material advantage. The parsons will be made to dig their own graves. They will betray their God for us. They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable jobs and incomes." And in Germany, you know what? That's exactly what happened. There was one gentleman, I won't go into all of it, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He spoke out. Now, we wouldn't agree on everything in theology with him, but he spoke out. He was put into a concentration camp. He started speaking out while Hitler was rising to power. People say, "You're crazy. What? This is not happening." They put him in prison for 3 years. Then he was hung by a piano wire and killed, hanging naked, a pastor. Several other pastors. There's one good quote. I have to read this to you. And I think this is great. One of the pastors I'd never heard of, and this is where we'll close. Pastor Martin Niemöller was arrested. This is another gentleman, was a lonely band of heroes in Nazi Germany. He was arrested by the Gestapo for faithfully preaching the Word of God. Now, Niemöller was what we would call today a celebrity. He was a national hero. He had been a U-boat commander in the First World War. And only after the war ended did he enter the ministry. He had a congregation in Berlin and was once the wealthiest and most influential evangelical churches and pastors in the land. Its membership had high government officials, generals in the army, and so on. And the arrest of this pastor from that church was highly controversial in Germany. The judge before whom he was arraigned on the charges of sedition seemed puzzled why a patriot like Martin Niemöller would criticize Hitler, the man whom the German people hailed as their Führer and their absolute leader. The magistrate pleaded with the minister to end his attacks upon the Nazi regime and upon the Führer. He promised the pastor immediate release and the opportunity to return to his pulpit today, and I quote, "if you would only agree to do this." His reply in the courtroom that day was steadfast: "I cannot and I will not be silent because God is my Führer." The morning after Pastor Martin was arrested, the Lutheran chaplain was making his rounds in the city jail, and as he was making his rounds, he was astounded and dismayed to find his fellow clergyman sitting behind bars under arrest. "My brother," he exclaimed, "what did you do? Why are you here?" Pastor Martin Niemöller, never at a loss for words, immediately reacted, "My brother, given what's happened in our country, why aren't you here?" And I would say this to you, why aren't you here? Why aren't you speaking up? Why aren't you getting more involved? Just don't drink down the dribble and the Kool-Aid that's being dispensed at many churches, radio stations, and TV and media outlets. We are better than that. God has called us to be much more than that. We are not part of the kingdom of this world. We're part of the kingdom that's to come. The disciples wanted to rise up and throw off Caesar, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But I'll tell you what, while we live here, we need to make a difference. While we live here, we cannot sit in fear and cower or kowtow to the demands of people that are saying to do things that are anti-God and anti-Bible. That doesn't fly in God's economy. And by the way, Rome fell. Nazi Germany fell. Israel even fell because they turned their back on God. And I will tell you, America, she will fall if we do not turn back to God. Chronicles says it, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then..." He says, then. See, we want God to heal it right now. I would I don't want any of you to leave the state. I don't want to have to leave the state. I'm not planning to. I know some of you maybe will have to. Some people are losing their jobs. Some of you have already lost your job. And you know what it's like to have to worry. Wow, what are my kids going to endure? What am I enduring right now? Will I have any retirement? Wow, I don't have any retirement. What am I going to do? We're living in difficult times. But can I say this? The things that are in the Bible, this is a relevant book. It is not old. It is not worn out. Its message is still valuable, viable, and victorious. It will never, ever change. And if we ever think that we have outgrown God and the Bible, just wait. Nineveh, forget Nineveh, forget Sodom and Gomorrah. God will rain down judgment upon this country like we have never seen. I'm telling you, you think it's bad now. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but the Bible and God's words are true. You reap what you sow. Let's pray to God that he will have mercy upon our country. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for our governor. Let's pray for the mayor of our city. Let's pray for the people in this nation. People are hurting and they need God, not just after a disaster, not just after a war. We need God every single day. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is this still one nation under God? Well, the choice is up to you. You have to go out and live this life. I can't live it for you. You have to go out and live this life. But I would ask you, don't be quiet, please. Perhaps we'll finish this up next week. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, thank you for the history of not only this nation, but other nations we can look at. Lord, the decadence in this country, the perversion. Lord, so many things are decaying and destroying this nation. But Lord, most of all, it's not the sin. Lord, it's the believers who are silent. Sinners do what sinners do. And Lord, we've all been there. We understand that. But Christians are to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be followers of Christ, and not followers of Uncle Sam, not followers of some leader. You are our leader. No king but Jesus. Help us, Lord, today that we would have loyalty to this country, to our flag. We'd have loyalty to those that have been put in place, that are ordained by your hand. But Lord, when those powers and those magistrates and those people began to challenge your word and your authority, may we have boldness to stand up, to speak out and say no. God, our forefathers did it. They did it in Israel. And Lord, I pray that we'll do it today in 2011. We need you, God. If there's ever a time in our nation, we need you. And God, I pray that your hand of mercy would be upon this nation, that we could say as our forefathers and those in Scripture, what a great and awesome God we serve. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the message has been a little different. But if you don't know God, I tell you, you don't know what you're missing. And I tell you, when hard times come, who do you turn to? Who do you turn to? I think we just need to pray today for our president. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for our people. Whether you disagree with people, we're not here as a church. We're not a Republican church, but we're not a Democrat church either. We're a church full of, I pray, Christ followers that owe their allegiance to him and him alone. Dear Lord, today, I pray that you would have your hand upon President Obama. God, bless his daughter, Sasha and Malia, and his wife, Michelle. God, I pray that you would keep your hand of protection upon him. Lord, the office which he occupies is the greatest in this land and in this nation next to those who proclaim the word of God. Lord, he may make the laws, he may sign the bills, but Lord, those who tell and preach and give out your word, Lord, blessed are the feet of those who go. Lord, I pray that you would protect our president. Lord, even Vice President Joe Biden and his wife. Lord, for our Governor Malloy and his wife and family. For our mayor here in this town, Donald Trinks. Lord, I pray that you would give him wisdom. Help each of our elected officials, senators and congressmen and women from this state and around this nation, Lord, to have wisdom, discernment, and not just listen, Lord, to their own wills, but Lord, they would truly be tried through your word and come out, Lord, and do the right thing. Lord, as we have our invitation today, we just want to call out to you as your people to have mercy upon our great nation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our sister's just going to play through a verse of a song. You can come to pray as a family. You can come to pray for our nation, for our president. Perhaps you just need someone to pray with you as she plays. You come this morning and you do business with the Lord. Dear Lord, thank you today for this great nation. God, I pray that as believers, as followers, Lord, as patriots, God, that we would rise up and, Lord, we would call upon your name. Help us, Lord, to return to our roots, Lord, to love our families, to pray for our leaders, and, Lord, to give you preeminence in all things, Lord, as it relates to this church, as it relates to our lives and our families and in this nation. Lord, we truly want you to be elevated, high and lifted up, Lord, so that you can draw all men to yourself. We love you today, Lord, and I pray that you would bless us as we go and celebrate with our families. Give us protection. Bring us back, Lord, at the appointed time. For it's in your name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.